So I was preparing for this sermon. God kind of laid it on my heart probably about a week or so ago. It's not a sermon that I would typically preach because I do a lot about soul ties and relationships and that sort of thing. So I'm not going to hit you over the head about, you know, your relationship today. This has kind of been just a preparing that has been a little bit different. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 9, verse 1. We're going to start in verse 1. So if you'll read along with me, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So then he, trembling and astonished, said to the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" Today I'm going to talk about taking ownership with God. When I was thinking about taking ownership with God, it just kind of reminded me of how many people have rented a rental car or stayed in a hotel. How many times have you actually polished that rental car, cleaned it out really good, waxed it, shined it up, and then took it back? You don't do that. So then if you're in a hotel room, how many times have you actually made your bed, cleaned up everything? I do that. Jenny does that. But I don't typically vacuum and all that stuff. And the reason that we don't do that is because the motivation of ownership is not there. We know that it's a temporary space, right? Well, the same principle is true about church and God. If we just see him temporary, we just kind of play with him or use him when we need him, but we typically don't invest in that. And so until we feel a degree of ownership, we're going to treat church and God like we treat a rental car or a hotel room. Because the things that we feel passionate about and the things that we love, that's who we identify with. Is we feel a certain degree of ownership, like the school we attend, sports, our sports teams, we're invested in it. You know, our family, our cars. People love their cars. Jenny names every car. It's a new concept for me. I don't name my cars. I'm like, it's a car. You get invested in those things, your neighborhood, your faith. So these are things we take ownership in. And so it's important that whenever it's things of God, that we realize that God is the primary owner of those things. And we have to buy into what he's doing, or at least be convinced so that we're partners with him and the things that he is doing, right? When we're seeking and knowing God's heart, that we ask him to give us the same heart that he has. When you have the heart of God, you're basically going to rejoice when others rejoice. You're going to be sorrowful when others full of sorrow. You're going to anticipate what God's doing next. I was counseling somebody on the phone the other week. They told me that they finally discovered the art of anticipating and expecting God. Is that not a beautiful thing? When you expect him to do things, when you anticipate what he's going to be doing next. And so I would challenge you today, or I would ask you today, what are you expecting? What are you expecting from him? If you're expecting to meet God this morning, guess what? I guarantee you he will meet you right here. If you're expecting to help somebody throughout the week, guess what? God will put somebody in your path that you can help. Are you expecting to see a lost soul saved? God will put those people in your life too. Sometimes we don't look as hard for those people because then we're going to have to tell them about the Lord. And we're so caught up in what is he going to do for us that we don't really care that they don't know him. So if we're expecting to meet somebody along the way that doesn't know him, be prepared because he'll put somebody in your path. Are you expecting to see our church grow?
Yes.
Yeah. What are you anticipating? Better yet, are you anticipating? What does the Lord say about waiting and expecting? He says, in Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait or expect upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Anticipation comes when the heart of God is revealed to you. When you get to know the heart of God, guess what? He's going to reveal himself to you. See, God may not be asking you to preach in this big revival, but he may be asking you to break out of your shell and speak out for him. He may not be wanting you to stand in the middle of the town center or whatever and preach about him, but he may be asking you to offer yourself up for your church. Maybe children's church. Maybe teaching a class. Maybe doing a Bible study. Maybe it's encouragement. It doesn't have to be anything that you necessarily lead, but just be who he wants you to be in church, for your church. You see, God's setting directives. He's sending this church out to do things. Are you going to buy into what he's doing for us? That's huge. You have to be sold on what God is passionate about in order to move forward in him. Do any of y'all know who Bob Pierce is? Bob Pierce founded World Vision over 40 years ago. He found it out of this heart of compassion, out of what he saw in the Korean War. When he was on the way back, he wrote in the front of his Bible, "Let my heart be broken with the things that breaks the heart of God." And from there, when he returned home, he knew exactly what God wanted him to do. So you see, godly ambition begins with a heart that is broken with the things that breaks God's heart. That is good. So if you don't get anything out of today other than that, remember that. Godly ambition begins with a heart that is broken by the things that breaks the heart of God. In our text this morning, we read about somebody who didn't buy into what God was doing because he was more concerned about his progress. And so we're going to go back to Acts 1. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were on the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." You see, Saul was a devout Pharisee. He was a man who knew the law as good, if not better, than anyone. And I believe that Saul, in his heart, thought he was doing right. I think he was very sincere about the things that he did. And I believe that he had a form of godliness, but he denied the power, which was Jesus. And the only problem is that if you didn't believe the way that he believed, he was basically going to put you to death, bind you up, and kill you. And he breathed out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Everything that came out of his mouth was murder, murder and threats. Anything that he breathed or breathed in was murder and threats to us. So what you breathe in is what you're going to breathe out. So if you have a person who is sour, who has a bad attitude, a bad disposition, who's pessimistic, they can't be pleased, that's a person who's breathing in some pretty bad stuff. But on the other hand, if you have a person who is joyful, they have joy on their lips, they have a pleasant attitude, a can-do posture, a look-what-God-is-doing attitude, that's a person who's intaking a lot of good things and they're able to minister. Basically, what you breathe in is going to influence what comes out. It's kind of like the principle of what goes up must come down. It's the same thing. So we have to resist the lies of the enemy, and we have to reject the message of the world because that's easy to take in a lot of times. We see with our earthly eyes, we need to be very careful of what we're taking in. We have to take in what God is all about. We want his blessings. We want discipline. We need to bring in his word. We need directives. We need to be with his people. And when you do that, you'll be a wellspring of blessing to everyone you meet. when I'm with Jonathan, we're not going to talk about Jensen. We're going to talk about what God is doing for Jensen. If you're bringing in the word in your life, that's what's going to come out. I heard this week, too, somebody was telling me that they just didn't feel like they were getting close to God. And I said, do you come to Sunday school? They were like, no, I don't want to get up that early. Well, I don't either, but I'm here. I like to sleep late just as much as y'all do. Just because we're pastors doesn't mean we get up at, hey, Jesus is, yeah. You know, don't work that way. Does it, Deb? But come to Sunday school. If you want to know the heart of God, walk into Sunday school. I mean, they're not going to throw you a Bible and say, you teach it. If Jenny does that, you tell me. But seriously, if you want to learn the character of God and who he is, why he says, I am, then Sunday school is a place to be. We've done everything but hunt you down and bring you in. We've told you that it's here. It's part of Sunday worship. Prayer. I came to prayer for the first time last week. And let me tell you, it made a huge difference. We walked around and we prayed for every single seat in here. Are we asking you to do that? Absolutely not. But if you've had a bad week at work, you need to be in prayer. If you want a better week next week, be in prayer. And here's the other thing. People take time out of their schedule. Jonathan works 60 hours a week, but it leads up to an hour of prayer. And we're praying for you. And we're praying for this church. And we're praying for the things that the church is going to do. And we're praying for our city. It's a big deal. Beautiful thing about it. God honors it. That's what's important. It's not the fact that you're here or not here. The fact is that when you pray, God honors those prayers. And it doesn't mean that you're better than, or Jonathan's better than, or we're better than because we're sitting in Sunday school. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. But it means that we're wanting to move forward in God and we're wanting to see great things out of this church and great things out of these people that walk in here who don't know who we are or what we're all about, who don't know that you can be saved and you can be gay and that you're not going to hell. It's for those people. It's not for us. It's to glorify God and for others to see the great things that he's doing through this church. That's what it's all about. That's what prayer is all about. Sunday school is teaching you what God is all about so that you can apply those things to your life so that you're not just sitting here stagnant while there's a dying city out there who doesn't know any better. It's equipping you. If you want to know more about Jesus and who he is, there's an app for that. It's an application, but you got to get it and you got to apply it. Anyway, but Saul was breathing murderous threats against the church. And guess what Jesus did? God wasn't threatened. Do you think God's threatened whenever we're condemned and people hate us and all that stuff? He's not threatened. We might be, but he's not. But you know what God didn't do? God didn't zap him up and say, you want to talk about me? He didn't do that. Guess what he did? Jesus decided to pay him a personal visit because he had something in mind for him. In verse 3, it says, and he journeyed near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What a confrontational question that was posed to Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, Jesus confronted the issue head on. He didn't hide behind anything. He wasn't hiding behind God, you know. And I mean, why are you persecuting me? He confronted it head on. And it wasn't Jesus that he was persecuting. It was his church. It was the body. It was his church. And I believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were all there. But see, the Son is the one who posed the question because the Son or the person he had a problem with. And he was taking it out on the church. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Does anybody know what a goad is? But it is a cattle prod. It's like an 8-foot long prod, and it has a sharp point on it. And what it is when like the oxen would get out of hand, or they didn't want to do what their leader was saying do, they'd just poke them, and then they'd get back in line. That's basically what he was saying. Do you want to kick against the goad? Go ahead. But see, I like Jesus to be like a little whisper or a tender pull or a soft, soft voice. I don't want a pointy stick poked at me. But sometimes we need that kind of inspiration, if that's what you want to call it. Jesus isn't constantly poking us or forcing us into a certain direction. But when you bring yourself under the lordship of Christ and of God, and you trust him to lead you, when you decide to turn or to stop or to rebel, there's no denying that you're going to bring pain upon yourself. Ask Adam and Eve. He said, girl, don't eat of that. But she did, and we're just all here. You know, we're just here. Moses, they didn't go in the promised land. He said he got water from a rock, and they didn't go into the promised land. You've got David and Bathsheba. Jonah, could you imagine rolling up into Nineveh? People wondering, you should disobey the Lord. You smell, you know? Or Judas, his desire for money. That's basically what it was. It was greed. You look at these people and you wonder, they kicked against the goad. An oxen would kick against the goad. The farmer wasn't hurt. Jesus isn't hurt if we kick against it. We're the ones who come out bloody. The ox is the one who comes out bloody. There's no damage to the farmer. So the question is, why are you persecuting me? It now takes on a whole new meaning, right? And it wasn't that Jesus was asking in a defensive or hurtful way, but basically what he was saying is, it's pointless and it's self-destructive. So when we go our own way and we neglect to seek the heart of God, he's saying it's pointless. It's self-destructive. He wants the best for us. And when we go against what he is wanting, then we're the ones who come out bloody. We're the ones who come out hurt, confused. In the middle of all this drama with him seeing a bright light and hearing Jesus and himself speak, Saul is now ready to answer the question that God wants to hear. Verse 6 says, so he, who is Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Sometimes it takes all that for you to be like, well, maybe I should give him a shot. I'm doing all this stuff on my own, breathing all these things. I'm gossiping. I'm holding offense. I'm doing all this stuff. Maybe it's time I just give my tongue to God. Maybe it's time I give my mind to him. Maybe it's time I give my heart to him. Maybe it's time that I figure out what the heart of God is so that I can have the same heart. Maybe I need to figure out what his eyes look like and what he's seeing so that I can have those same eyes and see the same things he sees. Because when you look at somebody, you might see they're skinny, they're fat, they're black, they're white, they're purple, they're pink, they're rude, they're crude, they're whatever. But when Jesus sees them, and if we are looking through his eyes, all of that doesn't matter. Because we see their heart, and we see that they're hurting. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they don't know that Jesus can take all that stuff and make beauty out of it. So we have to tell them. We have to show them. But if we're so nitpicking what they're wearing, and that their shoes doesn't match their belt, they have ear piercings, or they have tattoos, or their hair is, maybe they haven't bathed in 5 days. Whatever. If we see that, then we're not going to give them Jesus. All we're giving them is what the world is already giving them. It's important to see people through God's eyes. And it's about time as a church, this particular church, outside of everybody else, it's finally time for us to buy in to what God is doing and take ownership of who we are in him. Because he's calling us to do bigger and better things. He's not calling us to be a gay church. He's not calling us to be a straight church. He's not calling us to be a mega church. He's not calling us to be a church that has pretty pews and pretty... He's not calling all that. He's calling us to love people and to finally be a people that when they look at us, they don't see our church as a building, but they see our church as somebody, as a one who loves God and has all these directives of where he's going and that we're marching forward. And we're not going to leave anybody behind. That's what people want to see. They could care less about what our pews look like or our chairs look like. If they're different colors, they don't care. Because ultimately, when they walk in here, that's the first thing they see. But I guarantee you that if they are loved, they'll walk out of here and not remember what color it was. You understand what I'm saying? We are called as a church. We're called as a people to love and to care and to see people the way that God sees them. And if we do that, we're going to move forward. God's going to bless us. God's going to give us more people than what we know how to handle. But the thing is he's not going to give us people if we're not even handling the ones that we have here now. And it's not up to just the pastoral staff. It's not up to just the deacons. It's not up to just the elders. It is you. You are the church. We just lead you, and hopefully y'all are going to follow. But we're not leading y'all to stay where you're at. We're leading you that maybe one day you'll be up here preaching. We're leading you the best way that we know how. But if you're still stuck in the same place that you were a year ago, guess what? We're moving on. And that doesn't mean that we don't love you, and it doesn't mean that we don't care for you. But if you look around and you're in the same place that you were a year ago, emotionally, spiritually, something's wrong. It's not up to us to make sure that you have your salvation intact. It's not up to us to make sure that your walk with God is everything that it can be. That's up to you. That's up to God. If you want to move forward, get into his word. If you don't know how to handle a situation, take it to him. Likely, if you come to me, I'm going to tell you something that's totally different than what you're going to do. And that's another thing. We can tell you what we think. But see, God will tell you what he knows. He will tell you how to handle a situation. And he knows you better than your mama, your daddy, your spouse, your significant other. He knows you better than you know yourself. If he knows every single hair on your head, don't you think he knows how to figure out how to work out a relationship? Don't you think he knows how to work out a job situation? Don't you think he knows how to take care of that light bill that you can't pay? Don't you think he knows? It's important that you get on the same level with God and figure things out between you and him. Because I can't do it for you. I mean, there's things I can't figure out in my own life. I can lead you, and I can help you, and I can listen. As a pastoral staff, we can lead you, we can help you, we can listen. But ultimately, if you are depending on us to fix your issues and your problems, guess what? Whatever day this is, the same time next year, you're going to be in the same exact place you are. But God can help you walk through these things. And then this time next year, you look back and you say, good Lord, I was a mess. I look at what I was years ago and thank God I've grown. I've gotten a little wiser. And it's not because of the things that the world has offered me, and it's not in my own self. It is me walking it out with God and saying, you know what? I screw up. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. But you do. You know where I'm going. You know what my mindset is. And only you can change me. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. And I would ask right now that you would just allow God, that small voice within your heart, to just speak to you this morning. That heartbeat that you feel like is coming out of your chest. And he's going to tell you what you need to do. I believe that if you want to see God's full potential in your life, I think you need the Holy Spirit. just to kind of cast a light on the things in your life that may be kicking against God's direction for your life. Whatever it is that may be keeping you from God's full potential, that God will reveal it to you. And that's going to be my prayer for you this week. I'm going to give it to you, God.